Welcome to Unveiled Faces, a Redeemer Presbyterian Church podcast. Please enjoy our feature presentation.
When we think of friendships, many of us probably only think of friendships amongst peers, right? We think of two pre-adolescent boys who like to ride bikes together. Or we think of two young ladies who live in the same dorm room as they attend college together. Or we think of a couple elderly men who meet for coffee at the local donut shop. But when we think of friendships, many of us automatically think of friendships amongst peers because that's the form of friendship that we're most familiar with. But there's another form of friendship that involves people who are not peers. And I'm talking about a mentorship friendship. A mentorship friendship is when one person in the friendship fills the role of teaching or counseling or advising the other person. It's often the case that the mentor is quite a bit older than the mentee. The mentor's additional years often develop wisdom, and that's the wisdom that the mentee is asking or seeking from the mentor. Now, children, if you're not familiar with the words mentor and mentee, then let me quickly define them for you. The mentor is the person who teaches the mentee. Think of the relationship between Moses and Joshua. Moses was the older and more experienced man. Joshua was a younger man who worked alongside Moses, learning from Moses how to lead the people of Israel. Moses was the mentor. Joshua was the mentee. Now, some of you might be a little hesitant to call a mentor slash mentee relationship a friendship. It's an arrangement to exchange information, you might say, but it's not a friendship. It's more like the relationship that a professor has with his students, or maybe like a psychologist has with his client. If this is your thought about the friendship between a mentor and mentee, then I suggest that perhaps your definition of friendship contains too much of the world's definition and not enough of the Bible's definition. As I noted in a previous sermon, the world has a very narrow definition of friendship. The world says that your friends are the people that you have fun with. It's the people that you enjoy doing the same hobbies with, or the people who enjoy the same recreational activities as you, and who spend their leisure time the way you like to spend your leisure time. The Bible's definition of friendship is different. According to the Bible, a friend is a person who shows loving kindness to you, loving kindness that goes over and beyond the loving kindness that every Christian owes to every other person. And so your friend is a person who will help you in your work, as it says in Ecclesiastes 4, who will lift you up when you fall, who will keep you warm when you're cold, and who will stand with you when you face opposition. One of the problems that develop when we adopt the world's definition of friendship is we don't think we have as many friends as we ought to have. And since we think our only friends are the people that we have fun with, we look around and we see who we have fun with, and then we conclude who our friends are. And if that number is satisfactory to us, well, then we're happy to have the number of friends that we have. But if it's too low, then we conclude that we don't have as many friends as we think we ought to have or that we want to have. And this leads to discouragement. This leads to discouragement with God as well as discouragement with the people around you because they aren't living up to your expectations of what a friend is. But when we use the Bible's definition of friendship, we realize that we have many more friends than what the world would lead us to believe. All your friends may not be the people that fit the, hey, let's go to Disneyland and have a lot of fun category, but they are friends. They may not be the, like the same kind of music that you do, but they are friends. They may not all be the same age as you, but they are friends. They're friends because they're always ready and willing to show loving kindness to you. They're ready and willing to help you in your work. They're ready and willing to lift you up when you fall. They're ready and willing to keep you warm when you're cold. And they're ready and willing to stand with you when you face opposition. And the world's definition of friendship results in a lot of fair-weathered friends. So long as it's all fun and games, you'll have friends around you. But when the fun turns to sorrow and the games turn into hardship, those fair-weathered friends are going to move on down the road to some place where there's more fun and games to be had. The Christian who assesses his friends according to the Bible's definition is going to learn that his friends are loyal and reliable. And again, they may not all be the type of people that you pull out your earbud, stick it in their ear, and dance to your favorite songs to. It's not that type of friendship. But nevertheless, there are people who will be loyal to you and people who will shower you with loving kindness, and especially when you most need it. You need to notice them, however, in order to appreciate them. And this is what mentors and mentees do with each other. Only they do it in a way which is very personal and very intentional. Their relationship definitely fits within the Bible's definition of friendship, because loving kindness flows back and forth in both directions, which has the effect of enriching the friendship and developing their friendship into deeper levels. In fact, I hope to convince you this morning that mentorship friendships have the potential for being some of the deepest friendships that you will experience in this life. They have the potential for being some of the deepest friendships that you will experience in this life. As far as level four friendships go, if you think back to the chart that we looked at, and level four being the most intimate friendship you can have, as far as level four friendships go, the typical mentor-mentee friendship stands a better chance of reaching level four than the typical peer-to-peer friendship does. Now, why is this so? It's because of conversation. Because of conversation. Typically, the conversation between a mentor and a mentee is more intimate than the conversation among peers. And as we've already seen in a previous sermon, conversation is one of the things that develops bonds of friendships between people. And as the conversation becomes deeper and more personal, the friendship becomes deeper and more personal. And since mentors and mentees often discuss matters that are deeply personal, it stands to reason that these are the friendships that are the most likely to develop deep bonds of affection and intimacy. I remember listening to a radio broadcast of Renewing Your Mind. This was back in the late 1990s. R.C. Sproul, the host of Renewing Your Mind, he was describing how deeply he was affected when his mentor, John Gerstner, passed away. And one of the things R.C. described is how vulnerable he felt when his mentor had died. R.C. said that he said in his broadcast that he thought to himself, "Now who am I going to go to when I have questions?" Now, John Gerstner died in 1996. R.C. Sproul was 57 years old in 1996. He had already been established as a world-class theologian at this point. In 1996, R.C. was the person that multitudes were turning to when they had questions. And yet, there he was, lamenting to himself that John Gerstner was no longer available to mentor him. Now, the loss that R.C. was experiencing wasn't just the loss of a person who would help him answer the difficult questions of life. It was the loss of a friend who had invested so much loving kindness into him as, as they walked together through his circumstances of life. It was the loss of a confidant whom R.C. had bonded so deeply with over those many years of friendship. And because of the very nature of conversation, mentorships have the capacity for developing deep and intimate friendships where trust and commitment rarely is attained in other forms of friendship. And this highlights a caution that needs to be mentioned here. Just like friendships with peers, there's a need for mentorship friendships to develop slowly and progressively. Right? Just like friendships with peers, trust needs to be earned and commitment needs to be demonstrated by systematically progressing through those different levels of friendship, starting at the lowest level and progressing up each successive level only when each person has proven to the other person that a deeper level of friendship is appropriate. And we're quick, most of us are quick to apply this wisdom to our friendships with peers, but we're not as quick always to apply the same wisdom to our mentorship friendships. Some of us have a tendency to presume a level of trust and commitment that shouldn't be presumed. And we do this either as the mentor or as the mentee, this presumption. As the mentee goes, as far as the mentee goes, he thinks that just because another person is older than he is and goes to the same church as he does and is willing to listen to his problems, then this person is qualified to be a mentor. So the mentee pours out his heart to this person, this older person, presuming that the mentor is going to respond in a way which is faithful. But that's not always a valid presumption. Just because the person is older than you and goes to the same church as you doesn't mean that he or she will be a faithful mentor to you. Proverbs 25:19 warns that confiding in the wrong person will have a bad outcome. Confide in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, we applied the same proverb a couple weeks ago to our friendships with peers, but it has the same application to our friendship with mentors because both friendships, mentors and peers, progress along the same path from level one to level four. It's absolutely essential as a mentee to allow a mentor to prove himself faithful before the mentee shares too much information with him. It's absolutely essential. Now, sometimes it's the mentor who fails to recognize the need to demonstrate faithfulness before progressing too deeply into the friendship. I'm aware of a situation in a different church where an older woman was upset because a younger woman had respectfully declined that older woman's invitation to mentor her. The older woman assumed that since she was quote-unquote older, she should be able to mentor any of the young women in her church. And she pointed to our sermon text here in Titus 2 and said, "See, it says right there, the older women are to teach the younger women." But what that older woman was overlooking from Titus 2 are the qualifications that a person must meet in order to be a mentor. Verses 2 and 3 give us the qualifications that both men and women must meet before they're able to serve as mentors. "But as for you," I'll start in verse 1, "but as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience. And the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So being a mentor is not simply about being older. A person's qualifications are not the gray hairs on his or her head, but it's the person's doctrine and character. The qualifications are in doctrine and character. As far as the older woman's qualifications go, she needs to know the Bible and she needs to know how to apply the teachings of the Bible to various issues of life, both her own life as well as the life of other people. She must be a woman who conducts herself in a manner becoming of holiness. This will show itself in the clothes that she wears. It will show itself in the way she interacts with other people. It will show itself in the way that she speaks and in her ability to not be controlled by alcohol or other substances. She must not be a person who raises unfounded reports against the brethren. Such a woman has the potential for causing division in the church, and should such a person be given opportunity, particularly with the young and impressionable, that division is more likely. And she must be able to be trusted with a secret. She must never abuse or misuse the information that is shared with her. In short, the older woman who's qualified to be a mentor must be able to teach good things, both by example as well as instruction. She's going to look a lot like the Proverbs 31 woman. She's going to be trusted by her husband. She's going to be honored by her children. She's going to be respected in her community. She's industrious. She's generous. Proverbs 31:26 says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. This is the type of woman a young lady should be seeking to mentor with if she wants to grow in her calling and election in Jesus Christ. That's the qualifications of a mentor. And the younger man who's seeking to grow in his calling and election should be looking for an older man that has very similar qualifications. The older man's qualifications will be seen in his doctrine and character as well. He'll be a man who knows what the Bible teaches and how to apply those teachings to the various issues of life, both his own life as well as the life of other people. He'll be a man who's self-controlled. And as you get to know this man better, you'll see indications of self-control in many areas of life, not just the obvious areas of food and drink. You'll see self-control in the way he manages his finances. You'll see self-control in the way he controls his tongue, in the way he deals with anger. You'll see self-control in the way that he responsibly deliberates before making commitments to other people, and the way he budgets his time to meet deadlines, and the way he's able to keep those commitments that he makes to other people. The man who's qualified to be a mentor is also able to be serious. And while jesting and levity have their place in casual conversation, the man who's qualified to be a mentor will know when it's time to get serious. You'll be able to speak with him about solemn matters, and he'll respond with an appropriate level of solemnity. He'll be a man who reveres God. And you'll know that he reveres God because you'll see reverence in the way that he worships. You'll see reverence in the way that he prays. You'll see reverence in the way he speaks about God, or in some cases, in the way he does not speak about God. He'll be a kind man. A kind man who associates with the lowly and humble. He won't be a man who takes pride in himself or who takes pride in his accomplishments. Rather, he'll esteem others better than himself. A telltale indicator of this will show itself in the manner of your conversation with him. For he'll be more interested in listening to the things that you have to say about yourself than he is about speaking to you about the things he has to say about himself. Qualifications are important, brothers and sisters. Very important. It's by paying attention to the qualifications that the Bible gives us that we avoid those situations that would otherwise result in emotional pain and trauma, very similar to that of a toothache and a foot out of joint. But when a mentee is able to develop a friendship with a faithful and qualified mentor, that friendship has all the ingredients for a long-term, mutually beneficial level 4 friendship. Consider the mentorship friendship between Paul and Timothy. Acts 16 informs us that Timothy joined Paul very early in the second missionary journey. And as the younger Timothy traveled with the older Paul, he witnessed Paul's character and doctrine, the qualifications, right? He saw firsthand how Paul dealt with the issues of life. And many years later, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:10 that the time he spent with Timothy had given Timothy the opportunity to witness Paul's doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions. Now, listen to that list again, because these are the things that mentors and mentees talk about. These are the important issues of life that a qualified mentor can provide such needed wisdom and counsel to the mentee on. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:10 that he mentored Timothy in the areas of doctrine, the manner of life, the purpose of life, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions. You can see why mentorship friendships have such a potential for becoming level four friendships. Right? When you engage in serious conversation with each other at this level, on those topics, you're going to develop closer bonds. You're going to connect with each other in very personal ways. And the assumption in our sermon text from Titus 2 is that every young person will connect with one or more qualified mentors in this way, in these ways. But that's not happening as often as it should in the Christian church today here in America. It does happen, just not as nearly as it ought. And I believe this is largely due to the sins of pride and negligence. Pride in the younger people, negligence in the older people. And pride is a sin that a lot of young people struggle with. It often takes the form of self-confidence, thinking more highly of oneself than one ought. And it's not surprising then that when you come across a young person who thinks that he or she doesn't need counsel or wisdom from older people, that person is struggling with pride. Because God knows that it's a tendency for young people to struggle with pride, He has graciously given us the book of Proverbs. Right? Proverbs is specifically written to young people. Out of all the books in the Bible, this is the one that says, hey, young people, this is for you. And when we read the book of Proverbs, we notice that it contains many warnings about thinking that we don't need to hear counsel and wisdom from other people. Here's just a few examples. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 13:10, but pride, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go with the wise. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. In Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight, how? By hearty counsel. Now, the other reason we don't see mentorship friendships as often as we should is because of the sin of negligence. And this is negligence with the older people. And that negligence takes two forms. First, some have neglected to study the Word of God throughout their life and to increase in their knowledge of doctrine. And since an older person's qualifications for being a mentor requires that he or she be sound in doctrine, those who have neglected doctrine have made it so that they're not qualified to be a mentor. And this is what is being described in Hebrews 5, beginning of verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the expectation here is that every Christian will grow in their knowledge of doctrine, progressing from the milk to the solid food. And that expectation is that they will become teachers, right? Think mentors in this case. The expectation is that every Christian will progress to the point where they're qualified in doctrine to be a mentor. Now, the resolution to the problem of neglect is to repent to God for having neglected the study of doctrine for so many years, and then to begin studying the Word of God. It's never too late. Since God is the God who restores the years that the locusts have eaten, He will bless your studies so that you will soon achieve an increasing soundness of doctrine. That's the graciousness of our Lord. That's what He does for those who come in confession of their sins to Him. And the second form of neglect that's common amongst older people is simply not setting aside the time to invest into the younger men and women. This is endemic in the American church because we struggle as Americans. We struggle to know what community really is. It's what our culture has taught us. Right? Americans are spectacular at individuality and independence, and we're lousy at community and interdependence. And the Bible presents a model for society that's quite different than the individualism that we promote here in America. Our sermon text is an example of the responsibilities God puts on us, all of us, young and old, to live in community with one another. Older people are to set aside time to mentor the younger people, and younger people are to look to the older people for wise counsel. That's the community that is being presented to us here in our sermon text. And as we've already seen, the mentorship friendship between Paul and Timothy is an excellent example of how that works. One of the things this example shows us is that mentorship friendships are not just for the welfare and benefit of the mentee. Right? Mentorship friendships are not just for the welfare and benefit of the mentee. It wasn't like Paul was doing all the teaching and Timothy was doing all the learning so that Timothy benefited and Paul did not. Right? Timothy wasn't the only benefactor of that relationship. Because the mentorship relationship is truly a friendship where loving kindness flows back and forth between the mentor and the mentee, both people benefit from the friendship. Both people will grow in their affections for one another. And it's clearly evident from reading, I mean, this point is clearly evident that that's what happened with Paul and Timothy when we read 1 and 2 Timothy, which are Paul's letters to Timothy. It's his personal correspondence to Timothy. And we see from that personal correspondence that Paul had a deep appreciation and a deep love for his friend Timothy. And one of the many indicators of this is recorded at the beginning of 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, shortly before Paul was about to experience death. And he begins this letter by referring to Timothy as his beloved son. His beloved son, whom he prays for day and night without ceasing. And Paul then tells Timothy how greatly he desires to see him. And after encouraging Timothy to hold fast to the gospel and fulfill his ministry, Paul tells him about his impending death. And Paul, in telling Timothy this, he deals with the situation with all the confidence of knowing that his life and salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus. But Paul's friendship with Timothy was so strong that when he mentions his death, Paul urges Timothy to, and I quote, be diligent to come to me quickly, end quote. And then as Paul brings this same letter to a close, he urges Timothy again, do your utmost to come before winter. Paul didn't know exactly when he was going to die, but he did know that it's going to be soon. And hence the urgency with which he is requesting Timothy to come to him before winter. And the point here is that of all the people that Paul desired to see again before he died, it was young Timothy that he wrote to and he urged to come visit him. That's how close their friendship was. That's how much Timothy meant to Paul. That's how much this young mentee had impressed upon and became part of the life of Paul, the mentor. Now, it might be the case that some of you younger people are thinking about developing a relationship with a mentor, but you feel like you might be acting selfishly if you did. You may not even be aware that you're thinking this way, but your concern is that you'd be the only person that benefits from that relationship, that the mentor would be the one doing all the giving and that you, the mentee, would be doing all the taking, that the mentor would give of his or her time and energy, providing counsel and sharing wisdom with you, and while you would have nothing to give in return. So you've not pursued a mentorship because you don't want to do all the taking without being able to give as well. And if this is how you feel, then please hear me when I say that's not how it works. That is definitely not how it works. As the mentee, you do have something to give back in return. You have love to give. And as we've already seen, love is what all true friendships are based upon. Now, mentorship friendships are different from peer-to-peer friendships only in the sense that the love which flows back and forth between the friends doesn't always take a similar form. Okay, in the friendship with peers, both people are positioned to show loving kindness in very similar ways. So when one shows love to the other by doing ABC, then the other reciprocates by also doing ABC. You treat me to ice cream on my birthday, I'll treat you to ice cream on your birthday. But the love that's expressed within a mentorship friendship will often take different forms. The mentor will show loving kindness by doing ABC, and the mentee will reciprocate by doing XYZ. So the mentor will invest mental and emotional energy into providing wise counsel to the mentee, and the mentee will reciprocate with words of gratitude. That's an even exchange, right? That's fair. That's returning love for love. That's the way God designed the mentorship friendship to work. The mentee doesn't have to feel as if he or she needs to contribute, you know, something greater, something more, that the gratitude which was expressed was something less than what the mentor had contributed to the friendship. We need to embrace the fact that love, acts of love, displays of affection cannot be quantified in the way that sometimes we think they should. Take the widow who placed the two tiny mites into the temple treasury. That's an example. Jesus said that she gave more than everybody else, even though other people gave large sums of money into the treasury. Spiritual things have a different way of being quantified. Any person who's biblically qualified to be a mentor understands this. And he or she is not going to expect anything more from a mentee than true, genuine friendship, however that's expressed. Gratitude, affection, whatever the Lord has equipped you as a mentee to do for that friendship. Truth be told, the greatest gift that a mentee can give to his or her mentor is obedience to God. Obedience to God. There's no greater joy or satisfaction that a mentor will experience than to see his or her friend faithfully pursuing God's calling. Proverbs 11:25 poetically captures this reality when it says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." He who waters will also be watered himself. Now, this is what happened with Paul. He enjoyed the great reward of having been one of the people that God used to prepare Timothy for the calling, the unique calling that God placed on Timothy's life. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:3 that he's filled with joy when he remembers the genuine faith that's inside Timothy. Right? Paul is filled with joy when he brings to his recollection the faithfulness of Timothy. Paul says that he thanks God in his prayers every day and every night for this joy. That's the joy of the mentor. That's the reward of the mentor when the mentee faithfully pursues God. That's the return. The best return you can give as a mentee is faithful obedience to God. And that's what brings joy and satisfaction to every faithful and qualified mentor. Mentors want to see their friends prosper in their calling. They want to see their friends grow in doctrine and in character. They want to see them navigating the treacherous oceans of life with biblical wisdom, knowing with full confidence that Jesus Christ is standing at the helm. And this is the return on investment that mentors are hoping for. So if you're a mentee, the very best gift you can give to your mentor is to faithfully and obediently pursue whatever God's unique calling is on your life, because that's what your mentor has been helping you with. Proverbs 19:20 addresses the young person saying, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." Listen to counsel and receive instruction. Why? So that you may be wise in your latter days. So that you may be a mentor in your latter days. So that you may be qualified to assist younger people in your latter days. Younger people who will be aided by the good things that you have to teach them as those young people pursue their calling that God has placed on their life. So that you may say, as Paul did to the Philippians, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you." That's the instruction of a mentor, a faithful mentor, a qualified mentor. "The things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Brothers and sisters, our sermon text shows us the great value older people are to younger people, and the great value that younger people are to older people. And the Lord has shown us a model for living in community with each other, a model that encourages friendships between old and young. And while these friendships will look and feel different than friendships amongst peers do, they are nevertheless real and genuine friendships that have a high probability of being some of the most cherished friendships you'll experience in all your life. So let's seek the Lord's blessing in this way. Let's be mindful of the people that the Lord has providentially placed in our lives. Younger people, be looking to identify older people who are sound in doctrine and character. People who you can establish friendships with. And older people, be looking to identify younger people who you can assist in pursuing God's calling on their life. People that you can establish friendships with. And may the Lord be gracious in granting these friendships. May they be a rewarding friendship, as rewarding as the friendship was between Timothy and Paul. May that be the case with so many of us as well. May the Lord be gracious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your very good design for community. And we thank you that you have thought to teach us things that we wouldn't necessarily know inherently, things that we may not even choose ourselves, even if we thought about it. But nevertheless, you have presented it to us as wisdom. And Father, as we understand and acknowledge and confess that your wisdom is the only wisdom, we would be foolish to discount it. So Father, we pray that you would give us faith and you'd give us the boldness to follow where you lead us to follow. And Lord, part of that, part of taking up our cross and following you is to establish the type of community that you tell us to establish. And so Lord, we do pray that that with each person here today, as they contemplate the various people that you have brought into their life, whether old or young, Lord, give them eyes of faith to see those that you would have them establish friendships with. Give them the love of heart to reach out to that person and to begin to dialogue and converse with them on the matters that are of importance. And Father, give us the wisdom to know when to begin and when to progress in these friendships. Give mentees the eyes to be able to assess those who would be a good fit, properly qualified to fill the role of mentor. And Father, we pray that you would give mentors the diligence to set aside time for mentees and to equally pursue those relationships as well, and to always be mindful that their own doctrine and their own character are their qualifications, that they would continue to uphold these things and test these things in light of your word all the time, conforming and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that through this, that we would have our lives enriched with the good friendships that you have designed us to experience. And Father, that we would grow in our community with one another, grow in our affections to one another, and that we would enjoy all the great benefits that come from knowing these friendships. Father, thank you for the good model that Paul and Timothy had and for the exemplary attitudes and behaviors that are demonstrated there. Lord, may this be a good model for us as we seek to follow as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. For more resources and information, please stop by our website at visitredeemer.org. All material here within, unless otherwise noted, copyright Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Elk Grove, California. Music furnished by Nathan Clark George, available at nathanclarkgeorge.com.